The good news of God's love according to Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. The gospel of the Lord is the good news of the kingdom of heaven coming near to us so that God's light can shine in the darkest of times and the darkest situations. The first time we hear about Galilee in the Bible is back in the book of Joshua. The Israelites conquer the king of Galilee and give his territory to the tribe of Naphtali, one of the 12 tribes of the ancient Jewish people. It seems the old name of the region continued to be used by its new inhabitants. King Solomon gives 20 cities in the land of Galilee to the neighboring kingdom of Tyre in exchange for the timber used to build the temple. The first book of Kings reports that the Assyrians later conquer Gilead, Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali and take the people into captivity. That's the original context of the words from the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those who lived in a land of deep darkness, light has shined. It's a text that has been interpreted and reinterpreted again and again for centuries. A generation or more after the Assyrian invasion, Isaiah's words were interpreted as a promise of release from the Babylonian Empire. And in the time of Jesus, they were understood in terms of the Roman Empire. When Jesus was born, Galilee was just one region in the vast territory ruled by a man known as Herod the Great. Herod had been put in place by the Roman Empire and was kept in place by the armies of Rome, but he had a lot of independence to rule as he liked, as long as he kept the peace for Rome. His kingdom included not only the regions of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea that are so familiar to us from the Bible, but also the regions of Idumea, Itureia, Trachonitis, Perea, and Galenitis that we don't hear much about because they were Gentile territories that tended to be avoided by pious Jewish people. By the time Jesus was an adult, Herod the Great had died, and his kingdom had been divided up between three of his sons, who also were approved and backed by Rome. Herod Archelaus ruled over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. Herod Antipas ruled Galilee and Perea, and a son named Philip ruled everything else. For the Jewish people at the time of Jesus, Judea was the center of the world. It was the region resettled by exiles after their time in Babylon. They were the pure Jews who made up the social and cultural elite. The people of Galilee were seen as backwoods cousins who lived out yonder, uncultured, uncouth, and not quite good enough because of all that intermarrying that had happened between Jews and non-Jews up in those parts. What Isaiah called Galilee of the nations, because the nations had trampled all over it, Matthew interprets as Galilee of the Gentiles, because of all the non-Jewish people who had made their home there. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus was born in Judea, in the town of Bethlehem, but that his family eventually settled in the town of Nazareth, way up there in Galilee. As an adult, Jesus traveled from Galilee back to Judea to be baptized by John. After his baptism, he stayed in the Judean wilderness, where the Bible says he was tested by the devil. It wasn't the ruler of Judea, though, who arrested John the Baptist. It was Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, who was insulted by things that John had said about him and sent some soldiers to arrest him and bring him to Galilee. Which makes it kind of ironic to say that Jesus withdrew to Galilee when he heard John had been arrested. It's more like he was walking into the lion's den. Jesus may have known that his ministry and his life would end in Jerusalem, but it was a ministry that was always intended to begin in Galilee. That's where he went to proclaim the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." John the Baptist had said the exact same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," to the crowds of people who came out to him. What he had meant was that a terrible day of judgment was coming, and that people had better get their act together before it was too late. But when Jesus said the words up in the green hills of Galilee, he meant something very different. Jesus's kingdom of heaven wasn't the judgment of God coming down upon a rebellious world. It was the mercy of God planted in the very heart of a rebellious world. The kingdom of heaven is God's alternative to the oppressive and violent empires of the world. An alternative to economic systems that try to control people with threats of scarcity. The empires of the world are ruled by power and violence. The kingdom of heaven is ruled by mercy and by generosity. And the call to repent is a call to choose in which kingdom or empire you intend to live. A call to choose the values by which you intend to live. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were professional fishermen only because the Roman Empire gave them permission to be. And in return, Rome expected them to be part of the well-oiled machine that provided food and funds to the empire. Most of their catch went to Rome and not to their own families. In dropping their nets to follow Jesus, these men were choosing not to follow the ways of Rome. They abandoned their somewhat lucrative careers and left their fathers in the boat in order to join a new kind of family. By accepting Jesus's invitation to fish for people, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were the first of many who would take on the task of rescuing people from the ways of a dark and oppressive world and welcoming them into God's well-lighted kingdom. The season of Epiphany is about how God's light is revealed in the world. And one of the ways is through faith communities that are made up of ordinary people just like us. We started reading the first letter to the Corinthians last Sunday, and we will continue to read from its opening chapters during Epiphany. Today's excerpt introduces the main theme of the whole letter, the vital importance of unity in any Christian community. Whew. It's been a long time since America was as divided as it is now. It seems impossible to make any kind of headway against problems that face this country and the whole world. Many people think the church is just as divided and just as divisive. But God's desire is for the church to offer a taste of the kingdom of heaven as a life-giving alternative to the rest of the world. The church that was in Corinth, it was a real community made up of real people with real Greek names like Chloe, Gaius, Crispus, and Stephanus. Real people whose lives had been turned upside down by the good news of God's love for them, as it was proclaimed to them by real people named Cephas and Apollos and Paul. Paul's first letter to them must have been dictated to a scribe who really had to work hard to keep up, as the author put his ideas into words. I only baptized Crispus and Gaius, and the household of Stephanus, and I don't remember who else, but who cares? The important thing isn't who baptizes us or whose preaching we like the most. The important thing is Jesus. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm thrilled if you're coming here on Sundays because of me or because of Brendan or because of all the friends you've made. But I hope the thing that brings you here Sunday after Sunday is Jesus and what Jesus is doing in your life. Our unity is created in Christ, in the sacrificial death of Christ that made all of us part of God's family. No matter our physical appearance or the party for which we vote, we are now brothers and sisters in the household of God. God's values and God's desires need to be our primary concern as well. It is our commitment to those values and desires that can unite us in all of our glorious God-given diversity. Paul's words to the Corinthians are quite literally, I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to gospel. As if gospel was a verb. We aren't called to proclaim the gospel with eloquent wisdom. We are called to gospel, to live the good news, to be good news, to make the good news of the kingdom a reality. So today we interpret Isaiah's ancient words about darkness and light as God's power to release us from anything, political, social, or economic, that would try to hold us in darkness. God's light shines in the world's darkness, lighting a path toward God's future. Amen. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali never actually experienced the joyful reversal of fortune offered by the prophet's words. But later generations of people who lived in that same region, they did have firsthand experience of God's light shining into their lives in the words and deeds of Jesus. And we continue to experience God's light shining in the darkness of our lives. So while the prophecy may not have been fulfilled in its original context, it continues to be fulfilled again and again throughout human history. The good news of God's kingdom is proclaimed in our relationships and in our attitudes. It's proclaimed with our lives and with our whole being, because that's how the kingdom of heaven comes near.